Okay, and the date stamp for tonight is February 1st, 2023. And take it away, Pop.
And the study number is 172 in what we call wisdom. And Jack Everly's Workman's Interlinear, which we don't have tonight because we're still on the study of the three men. And we talked about the first man, Nathaniel, last week. And we only went through four of those that he was going to choose 12. We only went through four, but Nathaniel was under the fig tree. And so I got to looking at this, and we didn't talk really too much about it. But I want to start by asking you a question. Have you ever seen a fig tree big enough for a man to stand under? They're usually fig bushes, the things that we see.
Actually did.
Huh?
Well, Milo and Paulo had one up behind their house. It was about 14 or 15 feet tall. Excuse me. Biggest in Arkansas.
Okay. Did it have thorns on it?
I don't remember. Well, I'm not a fig person, so I never.
Okay, I'm not either, because yeah. I got sick on them one time. But I asked the question because here it is in Scripture, and there's two kinds of figs, like there's two kinds of people. And Jesus Christ made a difference with that and used that as a symbol for man. And when Brother Larry was doing these studies that we had all these years ago, and you know, young Larry, I was talking to him the other day, and he said, you know, I wasn't, because I was going to school, I never got to set in on none of those studies. But when Brother Larry, Lori's daddy, come to the church to be the pastor there, he could read a room like my wife could read a room, but for different reasons. My wife could read a room. If she went to somebody's house and these people were having problems, she knew it immediately. Well, when Larry came in and he looked around and he started talking to people and asking questions and so on and so forth, then he realized that there was about 8 or 10 people there that might be candidates for this
extra
truth that now we see, because Carl Henson was on the, he's a friend of mine, and he was the reason for me being there at that particular time, because I was coaching the softball team that we had in the church league. And so this is basically how the Lord got me involved again in scriptural stuff. And it was not, that was not scriptural, but that was the way I become to be there. And I certainly should have been there anyway. But and then Larry started meeting with those that would have him. And he wanted to show the group, which Carl was one of, me and Bobby Ann was one of, Lonnie and Carolyn O'Kelly was two of, and our the lady, the treasurer for the church, she was another one, and there was about four more there that and Pop Shagnon and my mother-in-law, they were there, and we had some of the meetings at Pop's house and Granny Shagnon's house. And sometimes, as Larry did and we did, sometimes we'd stay till midnight So if the kids were going to school, which most of mine and some of Larry's, or about all of Larry's, and some of the rest that had kids, they weren't involved in these studies. And so Larry laid a lot of the groundwork for what we become to understand is rightly dividing the Word of God. And so after all these things that we looked at, then Larry did a summation on that and really run these things, the three events with the three men with the tree, into one study, and did a good job. But it might have took him an hour, I don't know, but anyway, I can't do it in that. Can't even start, because when I look at something now, 50 years later, I see something like I saw when we went through Acts the first time and we went through Acts the second time. You know, you see and understand things that you didn't see before, or you didn't take time or the hold of it to get it out. So tonight, this is going to be part of it before we get into the deal with Zacchaeus. But now, we dealt with Nathanael. And when Christ saw Nathanael under the fig tree, and that blew my mind until I got to looking. And we're going to look a little bit tonight, because I think that's an important part of this situation. When Christ saw Nathanael under the fig tree, he said, "An Israelite who hath no guile. Well, when you look up guile, it means either crafty or something different. But when you break it down to the gracious fact, he was okay under the law. He was within the law of Israel to be, for that to be said of him.
Probably no wonder the Lord said that, because there were probably few and far between.
Yeah, and so he said, "There's an Israelite with no guile. You can't, you know." And so the first thing out of his mouth, "Well, how did you know who I am?" Why do you want to ask God a question like that? Because, you know, that should be one of the first things that you begin to understand, that God knows it all. You can't hide from him. There's nowhere you can go. And all these politicians want to go into the back room somewhere and make these deals. Guess what? The Godhead's there. And he knows you. He knows how many hairs is on your head. That's what he says. Well, where are you going to go? So Christ really didn't have to answer that. But he said, "I saw you under the fig tree." Okay. So we went on and talked a little bit about other stuff, but here we are. I want to get you to turn with me to the 24th chapter of Jeremiah. Say, so where are you going to? Well, this is going to tell you about the figs, because there's two kinds of fig trees. One has got good figs on it, and one has got good looking figs on it, but they're too crazy to eat. But that fig tree has thorns. And you remember in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve was kicked out of the garden, and he put the curse on Eve for childbirth. He put the cursed on Satan for what he'd done. And he looked at Adam and he says,
curse the ground.
I'm not going to put a curse on you, but I'm going to curse the ground you walk on and take your food from. Okay, so here we go. We got a way now that we can have more than one kind of fig tree. And we need to look at it and see why and see how. And then we're going to go from there to Luke 6. And God's going to explain it a little better, or Christ is going to explain it a little better there. Okay, so here again, we can't go to one place and get all the answers to what we're after. That's just like most all of our other studies. You know, you got to go somewhere else sometimes to get a clarification of what you're going to do, see. Okay, everybody with me? In Jeremiah 24, we're going to do the whole chapter of 24. There ain't but 10 verses. I don't want to scare you to death, but we're going to read a lot here in the next week or two. Okay. The 24th chapter of Jeremiah, and this is the captives that have been taken to Babylon, and there's a remnant of them left there. And so, I think it talks about it, but if it don't, I will talk about it. But, you know, one of the things in a famine that people wanted was corn. That's how the family of Joseph was found in Egypt, and you know he provided the corn for his dad and for his family. They didn't know who he was when they saw him because it had been years since they put him in the pit. And then he got out of the pit and got sold off to, and he became a leader of Egypt. Guess what? A dreamer, his dream partially come true. Yep. Okay. Jeremiah 24, the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. So we get a little information here as to what was done. And so when Nebuchadnezzar went to Jerusalem and picked all these people up, he got all the craftsmen and took them to his place. And there was two baskets of figs there before the temple. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs. Oh, naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. So you see, you couldn't tell by the looks of the figs which was which. So if somebody wanted to come by and, you know, let you have a basket of figs, and you sold them a basket of the good figs, and you went on into town, well, these figs that were picked off of the tree that had the thorns on, they were the bad ones. Guess what? Guess why? Because, you know, God told Adam, he said, you know, you'll have to make your way, and there'll be thorns, there'll be bites, there'll be stings, there'll be all kinds of things that you'll have to deal with to make your way through this world. So we got good figs and we got naughty figs. Well, if you were going into town you dropped off somebody a basket of figs and they was real good figs, you come back by there, they might want to buy another basket. Well, guess what? You may not ever see them again, so you could sell them these bad ones and you could go on down the road. You could get rid of them that way. But you see, you took a chance on picking them because of the thorny tree. And it was bigger than the other ones because most fig trees I've ever seen is just a bush. Okay, verse 3. Then saith the Lord to me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good. And the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Evidently, a curse had been placed on these things somewhere by God, and I think there was plenty of times that it could have happened because it says in there somewhere, and I can't remember exactly where, that he found the fig tree and he went to get some figs off of it and it didn't have figs and he cursed it. So evidently there was two different sizes of trees and two different kinds of fig trees. Okay. Again, verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, thus saying the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive to Judah, whom I have sent out of this place unto the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart, or a good heart. Okay, so you see, he's looking at the people like the fig trees, like there's good figs and bad figs. Well, there's good people and bad people. Yeah. Well, the Lord can see the heart of a man, but another man can't see the heart of a man. So you see, what comes out of his mouth will be that that's in his heart. So you got to try it out before you really know what kind of person that he is, okay? Verse 8, and as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in the land, them that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb and a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. So he said, those people that won't enjoin me, I will send them off and they'll be driven out. There'll be famines and pestilence because the fig is part of the pomegranate group of things. Some of them are vines, you know, and some of them are bushes, and some of them evidently are trees. And this is what people go for when there's a famine in the land. But you got to look, you got to know what the good tree is, or you're not going to be able to eat it. So, That's the reason that Nathaniel could be under the fig tree, because that fig tree was like a sycamore tree. It grew way up. Now, having read that and having said that, some of them have a good heart, and the good heart's got the good taste, and some have an evil heart, and that's the trees with the thorns. We talked about that in about Genesis 3 there with the thorns. And they that prick, sting or bite to hurt. Okay, we're going to go to Luke. We're going to go from here to Luke 6. From Jeremiah to Luke 6. And we're going to start with verse 47. No, we're going to look at 43 through 47. 43, I'm sorry. Okay, here is Christ talking in parables to the people. And it says in verse 36, "Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." 43. "For a good tree bringeth forth not, a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." And that's still some of the pomegranate stuff. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of his heart his mouth speaketh. And why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever cometh to me heareth my sayings and doeth them, and I will show you to whom he is like." So he can look at a man and judge a man by his fruit. I got to go back to our dear old friend at Wolf State Church, the preacher that came after Larry left, Bob Spearman. And Bob always said, "I'm a fruit inspector."
He wasn't judging, he was a fruit inspector.
Just a fruit inspector. Yeah, fruit. So I never understood what the meaning of that was, but now I can kind of get the gist of it. Because the Lord says, you know, a man will do what's in his heart. Just like the tree will produce the figs that comes from the roots of it. Okay? So that makes good sense to me. And it kind of cleared up what Jeremiah was seeing over there when God asked him, "Jeremiah, what do you see here?" And he knew the figs, and he knew some of them were good, and he knew the others weren't good. Okay. So, We got that down. And so we're going to go back to Luke, but we're going to turn back, turn on over a few pages and go to Luke 19. And in Luke 19, we're going to get involved with Zacchaeus. And he was not under a fig tree. He was not in a fig tree or on a fig tree. Didn't have anything to do with figs. But with his stature, he climbed up in a sycamore tree. And he wanted to see Christ and see who he was, because he had never met him. And there was a good number of people in this entourage, or entourage, as we used to call it, when these stars and things would show up at some place and they'd have their following with them. Well, that was Christ. He had his following with him, but sometimes there was large crowds, and some wasn't so much when he was traveling. But here we go. We're going to look at Luke 19. But when you get to Luke 19, I would ask you, it's on page 1490, if you have a companion Bible. And if you have a companion Bible, look up there at the left-hand top where it gives you the chapter and verse of where we are. In AD 29, you know, last time we looked at, it was in AD 26. Well, AD 26 was when God started doing these miracles, and he turned the water into wine at the wedding. And the wine was kind of like the fig tree. If you'll remember, they said, "Oh, have you tasted the wine?" Says they usually keep the good wine for last. Yeah. But he says, "This is all good wine. There is no bad wine." But they were used to getting bad wine to begin with. And then good wine, the drunker they got, I guess, them down there. In the wedding proceedings. Okay. Let's look at chapter 19. It said, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." Well, see, he had made it back pretty close to Jerusalem, because Jericho was about 18 or 19 miles from Jerusalem. And he says, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." Well, I guess if you're a tax collector, you probably had a lot of clout. And so, he probably had many chances to take home more than he was supposed to. Let's read on. "And he, Zacchaeus, sought to see Jesus, who he was." Because he had never met him. He'd never seen him. And so he wanted to see and know who he was in person. "And could not for the press, because he was little of stature." So they were running over it like a kid and would be in a bunch of grown people, you know. But he was just small. And he says, "And he ran before, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way." So evidently the trail or the path or whatever they were on was going to come under this tree. So he hightailed it up the path a little bit and climbed this tree. And I don't know that I've seen sycamore trees with limbs on it all the way down to where a small man could have climbed the tree, but evidently this one was. The one we had in our yard, Ronnie remembers that, it was probably 10 or 12 feet high before they had any limbs.
Tony posted the word for sycamore here in the Greek is the sycamore fig or fig tree, sycamore tree.
Yeah, okay, they're probably from the same family. Yeah. Okay.
So it may not be exactly like the sycamore tree we're thinking about.
Yeah. Well, all fig trees are not quite the same either, so here you are. So he was passed that way, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Oh. Here's another one that Jesus knows by name. Zacchaeus had never seen him, so, you know, here he is. They're meeting each other, and he had heard of Jesus, but now Jesus knew him, knew Zacchaeus. Not a problem.
No.
Never has been. And I doubt it ever will be. And the people, the entourage, says that when they saw it, they murmured, saying, he that was gone to be guest. No, I missed one. It says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully, or as one in a position of government like he was, could certainly have attested to the fact that, yeah, I want to meet him. They murmured and said he was going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Well, Zacchaeus may be a sinner, but he was also a Jew. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. Why did he say that? You got any ideas? So he said, what he got from doing his job, he says he give half of it to the poor. But he says, if he took anything by false accusation from anybody, I will return it fourfold. That's what you do when you take somebody's sheep and you get caught up with it, you pay him back fourfold for taking the sheep. So that was a thing of law. And so Zacchaeus made it a thing of law because he knew what the law was for somebody taking somebody else's sheep. And so he thought, well, if that would stand for sheep, it would stand for the other thing. Yeah. Okay. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, because it isn't long until that salvation is going to be distributed to the world. Because this is AD 29. That's the reason I pointed you to the AD 29, because in April AD 29, he was hung on the tree. Our month.
Right.
He was hung on the tree. Okay. So Jesus said, this day, salvation, my breath and my blood is going to take care of the world. He didn't say that, but when he said salvation is come to thy house, that's who he was. He was salvation to man.
Notice he made a point.
He was the kinsman redeemer for mankind.
Notice he made it plain that Zacchaeus was the son of Abraham.
Yeah. For as much also, he also is a son of Abraham. So he could give any of Abraham's seed whatever he wanted to give them, as far as is it pleased that God had to do. Okay. And he says this, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so that is the kind of the combination of the things that went with this here. And to realize that Zacchaeus had did extra so he could see and get to know Jesus Christ the Lord. And he says, salvation is coming to the house. Okay. Now, how did he get there? Christ had to die and be put on the cross. And he died. When he died, he took away the sins of the world, because he didn't have, death did not abide within him, because there was no sin to Jesus Christ. But he took the sins from mankind, whether they wanted him to or whether they didn't. It was the will of the Father that the Son do the work, that all could be saved. But they sure enough knew that all wouldn't accept that. So, let's go and look at Acts 2. We're going to stay in Acts for a little while. But when we get to Acts 2, we're going to start at verse 14, because Christ has already been put on the cross. He shed some of his blood there at Golgotha. But the rest of his blood was carried to the Holy of Holies in the heavenly places. And God accepted that blood for what his Son had done for the people. That's what he couldn't have done before, because Christ didn't have the blood, and as he became the Son of God, because we don't know how all that came about, but we do know that he was part of the Godhead. And everything that they did, everything that he made as being the designate guy that laid all this stuff out and did it for God was cutting car from himself. But yet, you see what happened, again, going back to the Garden of Eden, that Satan surely seen and realized what was going on and was there too. But that's part of the story, but we're going to get this part of the story down, and then we'll go back and look at the other part of it. And so Christ had been put in the grave, and he come forth from the grave, and he was with them 40 days there before he went back up into heaven. And he told them to stay there until the Comforter come, and also what they did was they picked someone to take the place of Judas that had turned on Jesus, because Jesus had told them at the supper that I have chosen 12 of you, and one of them is going to betray me. He knew all this stuff. Yep. But the fact is that as he grew up, as it was, he knew all the things that he had done for the Father or with the Father as being part of the Godhead at the time. And so memory didn't leave him. It might have did while he was a small baby, but as he grew, he got all this memory back. So he knew it, and he asked the Lord, said, give me back what I had before.
I think it was well within his ability as well to look and see his own death.
Yeah.
He knew from the testimony of his own word what his death would have to be.
Oh, yeah.
The sacrifice that he would have to be.
Well, and the fact is that he says, like they put two snakes on the...
Yeah.
The stake in the desert and in the wilderness, whenever they got involved with all the snakes, and the snakes was biting them and killing them. And it said, when you look upon the one on the stake, when you look at that upon the stake, that will keep you from dying at this point.
Yeah. Salvation from death.
Yeah. So you see, and that's what the medical profession uses now, the caduceus that was the come from the snakes on the
right.
on the stake.
Can you imagine anything though worse than living and knowing what your own death day is going to be?
No, I couldn't. I don't think I could fathom that, because if we did, it would consume us to a point to where...
Yeah, but with him, he went right on with the work.
Yeah.
Knowing what he had to do and where it was all going to end up.
And how it was going to...
Yeah, and yet he kept on going.
He understood that that was not his end anyway.
He also
But with man...
He had to do the will of the Father.
Yeah, and with man, sometimes we have a little doubt.
Yeah. But
here again, the old man is always with us, and that's the thing. So we're going to go to Acts 2 and look at verse 14, and we're going to start there. But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up. See, they've got 12 again. Lifted up his voice and said to them, "You men of Judah and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." So people were accusing them of being drunken because of all these different people from different places in the world were there, and they could all hear and understand each other, but they spoke different languages. So it wasn't unknown tongues. It was known tongues. It wasn't known to everybody in the same tongue.
It was 9 o'clock in the morning, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it was early in the day, and they were accused of being drunk. He said in 15, "For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. From 6 to 9, would have made it 9 o'clock. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And this is the part that's quoted. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And now this goes back to Nathaniel, when he told Nathaniel, "You'll see goings and comings from the heavens." Okay. "And on my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then Paul states this, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. It says, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he was on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did I rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave thy soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." There are two things here that happened there. Because he wasn't going to leave Christ in the grave, and he wasn't going to see corruption.
Amen.
At that point, "Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruits of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses, because he had been seen of 500 at one time. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which we now see and hear. For David, and he does it again, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit on thy right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?
What do we do now?
Or what have we done? And what do we do now? Yeah. See, they were in a heap of a mess right there, because they knew all this was going to come back on them. Now, Peter has something to tell them here. It says, then Peter said unto them to repent. See, repentance was still
message is the same
at hand.
Yeah. Just as it was in Matthew 4.
Yep.
When the Lord started it here, Peter's first thing out of his mouth is repent.
Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So here again, you have to look at that calling as being, a little later on down the road, as being a choosing. And with many other words did he testify, this is Peter here, and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and the breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And I'm about out of time, and so I'm not going to get started in chapter 3, but we'll stop there at the end of 2, because we've covered a lot of ground. And we're going to look at 3 and 4, because there's lots of good things in there for you and I to remember, to see, and to understand, and to realize that what Peter was saying about Christ was going to give them greater understanding, because it talks about Peter and John went up together to the temple to pray. in the ninth hour. So we're gonna see some of these events that took place, because these people always look for a sign or a miracle. And certainly they was in the place at that time for that particular purpose, to see and understand those particular things that they were gonna take in. Because this was a time that they had kindly already abandoned the Jubilee year. You know, every 50 years, they had a Jubilee year. And if you were given land by God when the high priest run his hand and got yours out of the
lot.
The lot out of the jacket there, and you were given land, that land was supposed to be yours from then on. But you could trade it off, you could sell it or do whatever you needed to do with it, but at the end of 50 years, you got it back. But you see, here these people were selling their possessions and their goods. And they were kind of doing a communal living thing, because I think they thought, well, surely this is when the kingdom of God is going to come down, going to be with them. And I think they thought that when Zacchaeus, he went to Zacchaeus's house. I think they thought that, well, this might be the time, you know. But that wasn't so, because Christ had not yet
paid the price.
Went back into heaven there. He may have just gone back. So you get these things, and you see these things that God placed in position, and to realize that, you know, a lot of questions arose about what was going on here. But we'll stop it off there and take it up the next time, because we see and understand, you know, because Peter went back through and did some work on the history of the Jewish nation right there. And so the fact was, it turned out the way that it was going. It was turning out the way that it was had been laid out to them that it would be done. And so I guess they rejoiced and had great joy, because they were seeing things being done in their presence at that time. And realized that that God was fulfilling his words as they lived. And so we'll stop there and pick it up. And probably got two more studies. And then we'll get back into Titus. Do the last chapter of Titus. Okay. And then go back to 2 Timothy. But, you know, this is not a... It's like Ronnie was doing it. Is studying in Revelations. This, you know, it's not laid out exactly the way it was, but the book of Acts is. And it was given because he told them to stay there until the Comforter come. And the Comforter was the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost could be with people or on people, but it would never indwell people, I don't think, to that point. But when the Holy Spirit was given, or the Holy Ghost was given, and if you've been called, then it indwells you. and indwells me. And as I said last time, the Holy Spirit can come into you and it will not leave a scar. But the men children of Israel had the circumcision scar, which they weren't really going to show it to nobody except maybe to their betrothed or maybe to their new wife whenever they said their vows. And she had her she had her virginity that she could show. And that would become apparent at the time these two things came together. Now, whether you always wondered and scratched your head like I did for a long time, well, why was circumcision a sign? You know, if you have a sign, if nobody reads it, what good is a sign? But you see, it was only intended when the two became one. And that's from a vow that should be from becoming a vow of God to each other. And a lot of people say, well, I went to a justice of the peace. Am I married? Or a magistrate? Or somebody like that? And I said, yeah, because God was there when you made the vows. Whether you had any other witnesses or not, you got the witness of God. That's the reason I said it shouldn't be put away lightly. Because when God makes a vow, it's yea and amen. Man's ought to be of the same stature if you're part of the God, family of God. And sometimes we make promises that we don't keep. But we always need to remember that because it's important that if we make a vow, we need to keep our promise. Okay, Ron, that's all I have for this day, so we'll take something else up next time.